Now hear the word of God. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Good things which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phlegias and Hermonages. The Lord grant mercy on the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affair of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Let's pray and prepare our hearts. Lord, we come before you this night. And Father, we just praise you and worship you as you and you alone deserve honor and glory. Father, we live in a country where leadership is faltering on many levels, government, industry, and family, and even the church. Lord, let us, each man here tonight, take the initiative to seek you, to love you, that we may study your word and spend time in prayer. Only when we have done these things will we be able to lead and serve our wives, our children, and our community of Christ. Lord, instill in our hearts a passion for you, a passion for your word. As we prepare our hearts and minds to hear your word tonight through Pastor Sean, let it penetrate deeply into the very marrow of our being. Now, Lord, cleanse our very minds and thoughts that we may prepare to hear what you have for us this evening. In the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Sean asked me to lead us in a song as we get started tonight. So if you would stand, you sing that much better. And I chose one tonight that I think everybody knows, Come Thou Fount. So we'll start it out and sing a cappella. It's always a glorious thing for me to hear a bunch of men singing out. So sing out tonight. Amen. Amen. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening, brothers. It's my privilege to bring the word to you tonight. Thank you all who helped pull the dinner together and set the place up and lead us in prayer and scripture reading and singing. Thank you so much for your good ministry and service. So one of the reasons we wanted to speak to you tonight was maybe just to kind of help the men in the church just advance a little bit in ministry and in serving and loving the church. And so to that end, I'm going to look with you at just a couple of short verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And then I'm going to talk with you about some of the things we have going on in the church and just maybe talk to you kind of practically about ways that you can get involved in ministry and or you can further your understanding a little bit and or you can really help to help the church grow and talk about some things we have planned for the future. And I just want to encourage you to try to get involved and help us move along, help us advance, help us to serve our Lord in a manner that glorifies and honors his name. Amen. And then also, right after I talk about some of the future things we have going on, Dr. Thomas Dolehite's going to come and talk to us a little bit about something that he's got cooking that we're very excited about and wanting to partner with him in as well, right along these lines of how we can further grow and learn and so on and so forth. So with that, I want to address this passage of Scripture here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. The books of 1st and 2 Timothy and Titus are what we call the pastoral letters. In these books are instruction that Paul the Apostle was giving to the pastors whom he wrote to, both Timothy and Titus. The time of Paul's writing these was late in his ministry and near the time of his death. Just within a few years of the death of Paul, he actually wrote these pastoral letters. It was one of those times when he was really in his most mature state, and the church, if you will, was in its most mature state, and we get some of the greatest depth of insight from Paul in these pastoral letters about the nature of the church. And so here we have a wealth of information about the nature of ministry, the church, and instruction specifically about the pastoral care for the church. Now, focusing in on a specific section of these letters for our time tonight, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And after Paul's greetings and some information about his current state of affairs in chapter 1, he begins a discourse to Timothy filled with pastoral instruction in chapters 2 through 4. At the onset of this discourse is a unique commandment about the nature of disciple making or mentorship for men in the church. So with that, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And there he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now here Paul exhorts Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And here when Paul speaks of that grace that is in Christ Jesus, he speaks of that grace in which we stand, that favor of God in which we stand in Christ Jesus, and because of his merits for us. It's in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it is this state of God's divine favor and blessing in which we now exist, not because of anything we deserve, but rather that favor which Christ deserves before God because of the wonderful merits of his life and death. It is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is God's power and provision for us weak sinners to stand in the presence of his glory without blame and without fault, with much joy and acceptance from him. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong in. But let us not forget this grace is unmerited favor from God. We did not merit it. We did not earn it. It is God's free grace that he gives us in Christ and because of Christ. Not for anything that is in us, but all for what is in Christ, the merits of which are pleasing to the Father and fully acceptable in the sight of his divine majesty and holiness. It is because of the merits of Christ that we stand in this grace. And it is because of his strong arm that we have this provision from God. It is not of ourselves, it is of God and wholly of God. Amen? It is this unmerited favor in which we stand and this divine favor that Paul tells Timothy to be strong in. Now, since this grace is God's favor and blessing, one might ask how it is that we be strong in it. And so the answer is real clear. We are strong in the grace that is in Christ by faith, by trust, by reliance in, by surrender to, by dependence entirely upon God's good grace and favor which is in Christ. Of this, Barnes writes, he says, "Be strong, relying on the grace which the Lord Jesus only can impart." So how is it that we be strong in Christ's grace? The answer? With faith we trust in, we rely upon, we depend upon, we surrender to. Are you with me? Be strong, therefore, in surrender. Be strong, therefore, in dependence. Be strong, therefore, in trust in God's provision for us, especially in the difficulties of ministry. Amen? Like Timothy here faces, of which Paul exhorts him. And Doddridge writes of this. He says, "Be strong in humble and continual dependence upon the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and resolve never to be ashamed of any of his faithful servants under disgrace and difficulties while adhering to his cause." And so, if you will, when we face the difficulties of ministry, it requires in our great weakness that we have strong faith, dependence, and trust on the grace that is in Christ. Amen? It is to this grace that Paul exhorts Timothy when he says, "Be strong in it." In this context, Paul speaks of the tremendous difficulties which accompany those in ministry and the continual resistance which he faces in this fallen world. And he is exhorting Timothy to depend on Christ, to trust in him, and to rely upon the strength that he gives, to possess Christ's strength and favor by a simple and strong dependence on him, to be sensible of his own weaknesses, and to rely upon Christ for his strength. This is what he means, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now after this exhortation, he gives a very simple and vital instruction to Timothy for pastoral care in the church. And he says here in verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now surely it is clear from this passage that Paul refers to the sum total of the teaching that he has given Timothy so far when he says, "the things which you have heard from me." You can imagine being a contemporary of the Apostle Paul and following him around for a while. He's probably heard a few words from Paul. Amen? Paul was a preaching machine. And undoubtedly, Timothy had heard the whole body of Christian doctrine from Paul. Undoubtedly, he had heard the whole counsel of the Word of God explained to him from Paul. Amen? And so it kind of gives new meaning to the idea, "the things which you have heard from me." In other words, the things I have taught you and the things I have taught others when you were present. He means to say the whole body of Christian teaching, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the gospel of the kingdom of God and of his Christ. In short, the Christian faith. In other words, the things that Timothy had heard from Paul. And notice he adds, "in the presence of many witnesses." Look what Paul says. He says, "and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Now, it's interesting. Why would Paul add that? You ever thought about that? Interesting thing to consider. Paul wants to be sure that his testimony of the gospel and the kingdom is passed down with all the authority of God as an established testimony to which he, Paul, has testified, so that he is blameless of the blood of all men. As he exhorts the Ephesian elders upon his departure in Acts, he speaks with similar language. In this he says, Acts 20, verses 25 through 33, there he's departing from Ephesus, and he is embracing the Ephesian elders and giving them a final exhortation. And in that passage there, he says to them, verse 25, Acts 20, "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified." And here, Paul telling the elders how he had testified to them the whole counsel of God. And because he had done this, he was innocent of the blood of all men. That he had faithfully delivered that ministry of the gospel, which he was charged personally with from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to make sure that they understood that he was a witness of Christ and that he had established the testimony of Christ in his ministry. And with this, he gives a similar exhortation to Timothy when he says, "the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." These things we know comprehensively, the things that Timothy had heard from Paul. And here in 2 Timothy, he wants Timothy to embrace with utmost importance the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. If you will, he makes it a very serious matter. He's talking to Timothy as if it were a testimony in a courtroom, and there are witnesses to these facts. He wants to shake Timothy for him to understand the severity of this matter, the seriousness of this matter, that he has heard the testimony of God from Paul. And he says these things to him as a charge to uphold these things with all the weight and force of the most important message in the history of the world, as if we were in the courtroom of God's judgment. It is a charge to pass this supreme message down to the following generations with clarity and accuracy, as one who should exercise giving a testimony in a courtroom with witnesses. Except this is the courtroom of the Almighty God, and this is the testimony Paul is entrusting Timothy with to give to God's people in the coming generations. It is a weighty matter of utmost importance, much like his exhortation to Timothy later in the same context in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says this to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and careful instruction. And again, here, a solemn charge from Paul to Timothy, with all of the weight and the force of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and how important this matter is for this young pastor to take the seriousness of this matter to heart, and to deliver and to fulfill the ministry that he's been charged to by his teacher, Paul. Amen? You see that in the words of Paul? Well, this is an important matter, Timothy, the most important, and I want you to take it seriously and with all diligence. Now, to the specific instruction from which Paul gives him, which I would like to highlight tonight, in verse 2 he says this, these, that is, the things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the whole counsel of God, the gospel of the king and of the kingdom, the Christian faith, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And if you will, here is a command from the apostle to the pastor. A command from God through the mouth of the apostle to all the pastors through the scripture. Amen? Therefore, here Paul gives a very clear and unmistakable instruction to Timothy the pastor, which is vital to the life of the church and vital to the preservation of the gospel. His desire is clear and unmistakable. That is, that the testimony of the Christian faith be maintained to the church through the coming generations with all accuracy and the importance of it, that faithful men will teach and instruct others so that it is published both broadly and continually. So if you will, I want to read that again. A bit of a summary of what Paul in this specific instruction is giving to Timothy. That is, that the testimony of the Christian faith be maintained to the church through the coming generations with all the accuracy and importance of it, that faithful men will teach and instruct others so that it is published both broadly and continually. Here he uses words which continue to highlight the importance of the task, like entrust. He doesn't just say, go tell some folks. He says, entrust it to them. There is a weight and a force in this word. He says to Timothy, entrust the message. It is a message that requires a trust. It requires a guarded commitment on the part of those who transmit it. So he tells Timothy, commend it to them, commit it to them, delegate it to them, entrust it to them. But look what he adds here. He says, entrust it to faithful men. So it's a message that requires a trust on the part of those who will guard it, of those who will propagate it, of those who will carry out the body of what it is calling men to do. To faithful men, not just to anyone, Timothy, but to faithful men, men who will guard it, trustworthy men who will handle it with clarity and work to maintain the importance and accuracy of it. Faith-filled, believing men who will continually and with integrity pass it on to our posterity. Men who will preserve it. Men who are able to teach others. Men who are able to bring it concisely and with understanding. Sincere men who will guard its soundness and with great care will protect its purity. Entrust it to faithful men, Timothy. Of this Calvin writes, of the phrase, "and which thou hast heard from me," Calvin writes this. He says, he again shews how earnestly desirous he is to transmit sound doctrine to posterity. And he exhorts Timothy not only to preserve its shape and features, as he formerly did, but likewise to hand it down to godly teachers, that, being widely spread, it may take root in the hearts of many. For he saw that it would quickly perish if it were not soon scattered by the ministry of many persons. And indeed, we see what Satan did, not long after the death of the apostles, for just as if preaching had been buried for some centuries, he brought in innumerable reveries, which, by their monstrous absurdity, surpassed the superstitions of all the heathens. We need not wonder, therefore, if Paul, in order to guard against evil of such a nature and of such a magnitude, earnestly desires that his doctrines shall be committed to all godly ministers, who shall be qualified to teach it. As if he had said, "See that after my death there may remain a sure attestation of my doctrine. And this will be, if thou not only teach faithfully what thou hast learned from me, but take care that it be more widely published by others. Therefore, whomsoever thou shalt see fitted for that work, commit to their trust this treasure." I think Calvin understood that text very well, don't you? He understood the weight and the force to which Paul was giving this charge to Timothy. And the weight and the force behind the words, "entrust these things to faithful men." Paul's instruction to Timothy is direct and imperative. He says, "Do this, Timothy. Do this thing I'm telling you. These entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others, who will pass it on to others for the express purpose of teaching many others and publishing this message widely and broadly and to the coming generations. Make sure that you are bringing up and training men who will come alongside of you and come after you to continue to propagate this gospel testimony." Of this text, Barnes writes of the phrase, "commit thou to faithful men," he says, "Timothy was to see that those only were admitted to the ministry who were qualified to understand the truths of religion and to communicate them to others. This is a clear warrant for ministers to set apart others to the same sacred office. It does not prove that the people are not at liberty to choose their own pastor, but only that those in ministry are to set apart others to the same office with themselves. There is doubtless to be a succession of ministers in the church, but the true line of the succession is found to be in good men who are qualified to teach." And so, if you will, Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you need to entrust this profound message to faithful men, and there's a specific purpose, that they're able to teach others, that they're qualified, that they handle that word with all the weight and the force of what the word means and the substance of the word. And just as I charge you, Timothy, and have taught you to be a faithful steward of this word and to rightly divide it, you must take and reproduce yourself in these men so that they have an ability to teach this message to our posterity and to the coming generations, to the honor and the glory of our Savior and Lord. Amen? So, having just taken a brief look at that little text there, how does this all-important text apply to us men here tonight at Heritage Christian Fellowship? And what shall we glean from this? And moreover, how can we be quick to obey this all-important instruction in God's Word for us? I mean, obviously, this is a pastoral letter. Primary recipients of this letter are pastors, elders in the church. However, this does have a very direct application to us, primarily us pastors. But you understand, there's somebody else involved in the text here as well. Faithful men who are able to teach, whom we are diligently to be reproducing amongst ourselves. Amen? And that would be you, brothers. And so it's a pastoral responsibility on one hand, and it's the responsibility of the men of the church to rise up to the occasion as well. Amen? For all those whom God would gift and call. Well, how do we apply this here in our church fellowship and with our posterity and within the body of Christ here in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and beyond? How does this apply to us? Well, these important questions should be rather clear to us, but let me try to restate it in a way that hits home with us. So, if you will, the application of this text for us right here tonight. You pastors here at Heritage Christian Fellowship in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and Las Lunas, and wherever else pastors might be gathered here from, in your weakness, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. With all dependence and reliance on Him, take this testimony of the gospel and of the whole counsel of God and commend it to and entrust it to faithful, sincere, and qualified men who will in fact guard it, protect its purity, accuracy, and soundness, and teach it with understanding to others. This is of utmost importance in the life of the church. So if you will, that's how I suggest we should apply it. And so, having had that expose of the text and an application for us, I'd like to tell you how us pastors here and other pastors that are in our presence here are applying this and what we intend to do about it, Lord willing. And maybe express some things to you about our desire, and then maybe talk to you specifically about what we're doing in response to this. It is the desire of the eldership at Heritage Christian Fellowship to disciple and train reliable men, according to 2 Timothy 2:2. This we will undertake to identify and disciple to whatever length of spiritual maturity we can, and endeavor to do this more and more as God gives us resources and abilities. This is a fundamental and vital to the health of the church and to the purity of the church for the sake of God's glory and the honor of our Savior's obedience and sacrifice. It is necessary for our children in the coming generation and for whom Christ died that we carry this out with diligence and faithfulness. Therefore, we elders do commit to you this day to seek to accomplish this all-important task with all of our strength that comes from the grace of our Lord. Further, we ask you men of our fellowship to search your hearts and to rise up to that proper place to which God has called each one of us heavenward, and to exercise the gifts He has given you with all diligence for the carrying out of this biblical task. So, to that end, we would like to have a brief discussion with you about some of the ways and means that we're currently attempting to carry this out and some future plans that we have to try and fulfill it. Plans, I might add, that we can't do on our own. We can't do alone. We need help in the ministry, brothers. I know that many of you are already helping, loving God with everything that is within you. And I want to commend you, I want to encourage you, and I want to offer myself in service to you. but I just want to maybe explain some of the ways in which these things are fleshing out for us. And my bros, Chris and Dylan, are going to hand you a piece of paper. Would you guys pass those out? We're going to go over this. And I also want to give you a little bit of an opportunity to ask a few questions so that I don't confuse anybody and I have an opportunity to kind of maybe clarify some of the things I've said. I'm going to go over quite a bit of information here, but I've also put it in your hands so that you can take it and think about it and pray about it. Maybe consider what the Lord might be calling you to. There should be just enough of those. Okay? Everybody but Dennis has one. Got an extra? There you go. Okay.
Anybody else need one?
Okay, so we have here compiled a brief outline of some direction in which we are accomplishing this task. This needs to develop in the coming years as the Lord adds resources and abilities. Okay? So, if you will, it's just kind of a current picture of our fellowship and how we're trying to accomplish this discipling and mentoring of faithful and reliable men. And it would be primarily in three different ways. The first is personal pastoral discipling. We currently have several personal discipling times with HCF pastors throughout the week. They are listed here. Pastor Tim has a Monday a.m. West Side. I think it's a theology you're doing there. Is that right, Tim?
We're now doing some books of the Bible. We got
through the theology. Okay, so you're just doing an exegetical study?
Right.
Okay. Tuesday, 4:30 p.m., we have a systematic theology here with myself and several other brothers. We are about a little past three-quarters of the way through the book, through the Grudem's text of systematic theology. We're probably going to be doing something very similar when we reach the end of the book, going through another theology of some sort. So that Tuesday afternoon is going to remain a theology class. Then we have a Friday a.m. Study on biblical manhood right now. We're going through the text of Thomas Watson's book, The Godly Man's Picture, with open Bibles. And praying for one another and seeking to grow in godliness. And then also on Friday at 7 a.m. is a Bible study with Pastor Tim. And again, they're doing an exegetical Bible study through the Scripture. So those are ways in which you can actually have personal involvement with a pastor and at some level be discipled in that way. Then we have some learning venues. And if you will, there's some current venues and there's some future venues that I want to talk to you about. Currently, we have a class that's called Foundations, which happens on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. here at the church for newer believers and old believers who need a review of the fundamentals. So what we do is in the springtime, we go through the workbook, Fundamentals of the Faith. And in the fall, we're going through a couple of other pieces of curriculum on basic Christianity. And so, if you will, what happens in this class is it's a class where the instructor is working very closely as a disciple maker slash mentor with the people that are in the class and taking them through the fundamentals and the basics of Christianity. At the end of that class, if in fact we have newer believers that are in there, one of the goals of the instructor is to get each class member hooked up with a disciple maker who will take them from there and walk with them for the next couple of years and disciple them personally, meeting with them regularly and performing disciple making with them. This is a means that we're trying to take with newer believers in the church so that they don't fall through the cracks. That we take them, we sit them down, we teach them the basics, and then we hook them up with a faithful Christian disciple maker, and we make sure that they learn how to love God and how to live the Christian life. And that's what this Foundations class is about. Well, There's two more elements to it that we are in the process of putting together, and these are not quite there yet. We're hoping to kick the first one off in September of 09. And it's two classes, which we're calling Basic Disciple Making and Advanced Disciple Making. So the Basic Disciple Making class is going to take place in the fall, and we're going to be exhorting everyone in the whole church to go through this class. In it, we're going to teach people how what the mandate is for disciple making, what the purpose of disciple making is, and that it's the responsibility of every Christian. And so in these classes, we're wanting to teach people not only what the nature of disciple making is, but how to carry it out. And so, if you will, it's going to be a hands-on, very practical, yet theological set of classes on how to make disciples. We're wanting to see this discipleship ministry flourish among the church. It's not a program, guys. Discipleship is not a program in the church. It is a fundamental element of Christian life for all Christians. Every Christian that follows Jesus is a disciple, and all disciples are by nature disciple makers. And so, if you will, these classes are designed to really give us some hands-on instruction about how to carry that out. Then, furthermore, we're working on what we're calling an adult Bible school. Now, this is a set of curriculum and classes that we are wanting to teach at the church level and in the current schedule that the church meets. We'll be implementing a long-term church-based biblical training school, if the Lord wills. This will be a 4 to 5 year track of classes for HCF members to obtain a thorough introduction to biblical doctrine and studies. Classes will be offered on Sunday a.m. and Wednesday p.m. at HCF and possibly on various other nights of the week. There may be a few classes that fall outside of the regular schedule, but that's not going to be the norm. Most of these classes are going to fall into place right during our regular schedule times and aren't going to take anybody's family time away from them. You'll be able to follow them in the course of the regular worship times. These courses will need qualified instructors for each of the related topics. So if you will, it's going to be a whole track of classes, possibly as many as 20 classes for somebody to fulfill over a 4 to 5 year period. So these classes are going to need instructors. We're going to need qualified men who can help us to teach these classes. And, of course, we're going to have a curriculum to follow, but we need men who can, you know, commit themselves to a certain subject and be diligent to do a good job teaching those who come into the class and want to learn that topic, whatever it might be, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, theology, various different kinds of theology. If you're more interested in that, give me a holler and I'll talk to you about what we have kind of started to put together and maybe even gain some insight from you about what elements we ought to include. Still kind of in the planning stages there, but hoping to get that thing rolling in 2010. Okay? So we're going to need help with that. There's a lot of classes there. It's going to be an opportunity for men not only to learn, but also to serve in teaching and in ministry as they you know, grow into that qualified state, or if they're already qualified to do that. So then, thirdly, teaching and learning venues. Okay, now, these are current ministries that are in the church, which may have opportunities for qualified guys to serve in, and or you certainly could take advantage of these for learning. So we have men's meetings like this Monday night men's meeting right here once monthly on the first Monday of each month. The men's ministry meets for dinner and encouragement through the teaching of the word. This is an opportunity for men to be taught and to teach other men relevant topics and biblical texts. Oversight of this ministry belongs to Pastor Rich and Senius. Okay, so right here in this ministry, you have an opportunity to come and to be taught different topics and different biblical texts. And if you're qualified, you have an opportunity here to teach. Okay? And then we have Sunday school classes. HCF has Sunday school classes that cover ages 3 on up to adult, and when slots are available, can be filled by qualified teachers. Also, Qualified teachers with specific areas of expertise are welcome to start adult Bible classes with approved curriculum to be held on Sunday a.m. at 9:30. Oversight of this ministry belongs to Pastor Harry Caesar. So the idea is here, brothers, if you have a specific qualification in teaching and you have a specific subject, topic, or text that you would like to teach, you're more than welcome to start a class to have the elders look over your curriculum, and we'll make room for you. So another opportunity here for men to gain experience in ministry and teaching. Wednesday p.m. services. Occasionally, Pastor Tim allows the opportunity for HCF men to bring the word in his brief absence for Wednesday 7 p.m. adult sanctuary class. This is the regular class that meets up in the sanctuary on Wednesday nights. Occasionally, Pastor Tim needs help filling in, and this is an opportunity for men to be taught and also for qualified men to teach. Oversight of that belongs to Pastor Tim Maxwell. Furthermore, men's Bible studies. Men's Bible studies. We encourage starting and maintaining weekly Bible study and discipling groups. This can be held at the church and announced in the weekly bulletin and on the website. This is an opportunity for men to be taught and qualified men to teach. Oversight belongs to, A current list of these is on the back of the church bulletin. Oversight belongs to Pastor Sean Sloan. Okay, so on the back of the bulletin is a list of current men's Bible studies that are taking place and women's Bible studies. However, we don't want you teaching those. So, for an example, on Monday morning at 6 a.m., there's a Bible study that goes on at Village Inn. I think Rick Hammond is the one who's leading that. Is that right, brothers? Yeah? And the 4:30 p.m. systematic theology is listed here. The Friday morning men's Bible studies are listed here. The Friday evening Spanish Bible study with Alfredo and Roberto is here. Okay? And again, here you have some brothers who say, look, we want to teach a class. This is what we want to teach. We think we're qualified. And so they tugged on our shirt. They submitted a curriculum. They were approved, and now they're off and running. And so we want to encourage that kind of thing. We want to encourage the men to rise up and to take that place of leadership in discipling and in mentoring others. Okay? And, of course, this one has a unique thing in which it's a Spanish Bible study, and that's a first for us here. And what a wonderful thing it is that now we can reach out even in another language. Praise God that he brings faithful, reliable men to us who will help us to communicate the gospel. And then also home fellowship groups. We encourage the shepherding of God's people through small group ministry. HCS has a vibrant home fellowship ministry. The fellowships meet throughout the week in various homes. This is an opportunity for qualified men to teach. Oversight belongs to Terry Thomas and to Pastor Sean Sloan. So, again, we have home fellowships. I think right now there are 5 home fellowships. And it's very well attended. There's a lot of folks that go to these. And not only that, these home fellowships are powerful. The guys that are here that attend these home fellowships will be quick to tell you what a ministry it is to them and to their families. It's a powerful thing. Again, this is another way to get involved. We encourage the starting of home fellowships. We encourage the service and the ministry and the fellowship. It's a great way for us to learn. And it's a great way for qualified men to have a place to gain ministry experience and to minister and to serve God's people. And furthermore, you know, maybe you don't necessarily have the gift of teaching. Maybe you don't necessarily have the kind of gifts that put themselves forth as the teacher of a group of people. Well, there's plenty of ways to help in these fellowship groups and in these studies, apart from just teaching. Amen? And so we encourage that as well. Find a way to get involved and to help and see the church move forward and advance. Also, we have a college and career group that meets twice monthly here at HCF. This is an opportunity for qualified men to teach. It's also an opportunity for college-aged men to learn. And the oversight of this belongs to Pastor Brandon Trujillo. Then also we have the Adventurers Ministry, which meets on Wednesdays PMs and ministers to children ages K through 12. These classes meet and are instructed in the Word here at HCF. This is an opportunity for qualified men to teach. And then lastly, the Women's Ministry, once monthly on the second Monday of each month. The Women's Ministry meets for dinner and encouragement through the teaching of the Word. This is an opportunity for qualified men to teach biblical topics related to women's ministry. Oversight of this belongs to Pastor Richard and Senius. So, you know, our desire there, brothers, was just to communicate to you the ways and means that we have ways that we can learn and grow and serve here in the church. And, of course, as the Lord is willing, these things need to develop in the coming years as the Lord adds to us resources and abilities. And furthermore, you know, if you feel like you've got a ministry and a calling in you, holler at us elders and let us talk about how we can help you facilitate your ministry. We want to see you move forward. We want to help facilitate that gift and that calling that the Lord has given you. And we just want to encourage you in that way and let you know that we're here to serve you in that way. That's why we're here. And it is the privilege of our life to serve the church and to see God's people growing and becoming all that he has for them. And so we're very grateful. Are there any questions about any of this? Anything I can clarify? Ivan?
As far as the men's prayer meeting, is there like an alternative one? Because sometimes we don't
hardly ever get any men in the prayer meeting. I am not aware of an alternative prayer meeting. Is anyone else aware of one? So, prayer is an important thing, and unfortunately, I think it's a historical problem in the church. Men's prayer meetings are sparsely attended. Would that we would pray more than we do. Would that I would pray more than I do, brother. Would that I were more faithful in prayer. Anyone else? Other questions? Dennis?
Friday morning, 6 o'clock here.
Friday morning, 6 o'clock here.
Yes, sir.
We go till about 7:15, but if you need to leave at 7, no problem. We have we have guys that leave at 7. The Godly Man's Picture. The Godly Man's Picture. Thomas Watson. Anybody else?
Just a clarification. There is one other prayer group that meets on the second and fourth Saturdays of the month to pray for the persecuted church, which is connected with one of the home fellowship groups.
Okay. So there is a prayer meeting where they pray for the persecuted church on the second and fourth Saturdays here at the church.
No, it's at a home fellowship.
It's at a home fellowship.
But that'll change during the summer, and they will be meeting here, most likely.
Okay. Who should they contact? Terry Thomas. If you're interested in praying for the persecuted church, or you can contact Terry or Mike Eisenminger. They'll help you, direct you to that ministry.
And also, the other home fellowship groups also have an opportunity to pray, you know, all of them do.
Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
You use the word qualified over and over. Do you have a biblical definition for qualified?
It really depends on the role that we're looking at, right? So, here I'm not speaking of any specific biblical qualifications. For instance, the qualifications might vary greatly for someone who's, you know, teaching 7- and 8-year-olds and adventurers versus somebody who's going to teach the sanctuary class on Wednesday night. Qualifications for that would vary greatly. So qualified simply means in the context of that setting, you know. And obviously, when you look at that and you understand the desire for it, you'll probably know whether or not you're qualified. And if not, let's get qualified. Amen?
Will you be, being qualified, will you be being instructed by you or by another pastor? Like, say, if you want to be a teacher?
Sure. Okay, so again, understanding the context of which you might want to be qualified for, it would simply be a matter of communicating with one of us elders. If you're not currently qualified, what it might take for you to get to a level where you would be qualified to serve in a certain capacity, which would vary based on what that capacity is. But us elders would be more than happy to disciple any man in this church and help him get to a place where he's qualified to teach. That's why we live, brothers. That's what we live for. Anybody else? Okay. With that, I'm going to have Thomas is going to come up, and he's going to share something very exciting that he's got going on. And then I'm going to come back and close in prayer.
Here and pass them down, and if we have too many at a table, which we may just by what I've done there, but you guys can pass around. As those are being passed out, I wanted to think about something that might not exactly seem like it's going to make a lot of sense with the paper that you see, but I was thinking about a gentleman by the name of Peter Waldo, and some of you may have heard of Peter Waldo, not of Where is Waldo fame, but Peter Waldo, a French linen merchant, actually, originally in Lyon, France, in the 12th century. And he was quite secular. He had no concern for the Lord. Everybody pretty much had to be Catholic if you wanted to survive, and so he was nominal at best. About that point in time in the church, what was going on is transubstantiation was becoming accepted as a dogmatic doctrine within Catholicism. And he realized, I know that wafer is not turning into the body of Christ. Something is going on here. But he put it in the back of his mind and continued to live his life, a relatively debauched life. And then in the midst of a party one day with his friends, drunken and reveling, his friend died, just out of the blue, something like an aneurysm. Who knows? We don't have, obviously, the way to tell today, but he's dead. And it caused Peter Waldo to be so interested in wondering what the scriptures actually said. He didn't trust the Catholic Church because he realized that that bread wasn't turning into the body of Christ. And he said, I better start studying because I realize my friend has just died, and who knows where he has went. I believe if I die, I know where I'm going to go, and so I better know what the Word of God actually says about heaven and hell and how I get to heaven and don't end up in hell. So he was relatively well-educated and well-connected and financially secure. He was able to get the Latin Vulgate and study the Latin Vulgate, and in reading through the Vulgate, he was actually converted to Christ. Now, he continued to study the Scriptures and became more and more excited by what he read, but finally, he became very convicted by the reality that he alone was seeing this in the scriptures, and so many around him had been fooled and were perishing. And so he realized it was his absolute necessity to start training up men. And so he trained up these men called barbs, two gentlemen, one older, one younger, that were trained to take the word of God all around Europe. And that's exactly what they did, even in the face of real persecution, as the Catholic Church started to clamp down, as the country of France, the Catholic Church there, and the king started to clamp down. But these men went through the Pyrenees, they went into Switzerland, across into Bohemia, off into England. And ultimately the roots of this Waldensian movement affected people like, first of all, Wycliffe, who was affected by the Waldenses there in England. That spread through Anne of Bohemia to those in Bohemia, ultimately to Huss. There was a whole church that was erected there because of Waldensian influence that caused Huss. Huss had to preach in the vernacular, and therefore he had to deal with the Bible, and he was converted. That ultimately led to Luther, who even called himself a Hussite. And ultimately, they remained there whenever Calvin went across the Alps and made connections with them. And so all of that to be said, one man, desiring to truly know what the Bible said, led into the need to train up men. And these men, trained in a very simple way, affected really the Reformation in Europe and sowed seeds all around Europe, whether in England or Bohemia or Germany, that grew into fruition that really can be seen even here today. Now, the reason that I tell you this story is because I would suggest that one of the most important things that we can be about is offering inexpensive or virtually free education to raise people up to the highest standards to be able to bring the Word of God to individuals on an impacting scale. And so I had some opportunity to talk to the elders here and propose this idea as it's entitled Christ Seminary. Now what you have before you is a very, very, very rudimentary, rough draft of what we're thinking about, but we would like to move very quickly towards making this a reality. And it would actually be held here at Heritage, and I think we were talking about Tuesday night, right? Is that what we were talking about? My mind serves me correctly. So probably on Tuesday nights. I'm going to read over some of this just real quickly. I know you guys can read, but just to make a few quick highlights. It says at the beginning, church-based, Christ-centered, reformed, and always reforming. The hope is that there would be a multiplicity of churches that would come and attend, and we would have professors from several different churches that would teach. But the hope is that it would not in any way take the place of the local body. It's through the local body that individuals need to be actively involved. It's in the local body individuals would be utilized and their gifts would actually be witnessed. And so it's not to take the place of a church as many seminaries do. Point one says to offer over the space of 3 years the potential to achieve a Master of Divinity's equivalent non-accredited degree. And so that's the hope, at least. You'll notice if you take a look at the sample program at the bottom, there's something that would be equivalent to about 81 credit hours. That's a little short of the typical MDiv program, but the assumption is that some of the practical ministry would actually be taken care of in your local body. Part of the reason that this would be something I think that would be important to offer a non-accredited degree program, achieving something like a Master of Divinity degree, is because obviously many individuals are not going to have the ability to leave and go off to seminary. Perhaps they don't even have a bachelor's degree. Yeah. If you've checked around, you must have a bachelor's to go off to get a Master of Divinity degree at almost any institution out there. So some people say, I don't have a bachelor's. I don't want to go back to school for 4 years. I don't want to take that course. Well, this is one route. Somebody else might say, well, I do have my bachelor's, but I don't have the finances. The beauty here is that this is free. There's not any charge. Books, those that will be something you'll need to pay for on your own. There may be some scholarships, though, for even the most destitute among us. But there will be the ability to take these classes for free. So that's something that people with small pocketbooks might find to be superior to, how much is Westminster again? What was it? $12,000 or something like that? For 18. So might be slightly more appealing for the more frugal among us. In addition to that, ability to relocate. Obviously, we know that when we're in Albuquerque, we may have a job, we may have family, we may have other concerns here, and it's very challenging to uproot and go to Louisville to attend Southern, for instance. So hopefully that would help for those that are challenged in their ability to relocate. And then, of course, desire to leave local ministry opportunities. You already have a church you love. You already want to serve within this local body. And you say, well, I don't really want to uproot and go someplace for 3 years and then come back and realize what's went on in the last 3 years since I've been gone, which happens. The reality is going off to go to seminary someplace else, the church changes and you change, and sometimes in very different directions. And so the ability to stay local. So I felt that was a real need to offer something like this. A couple more things, and you guys can ask some questions as well. If you take a look at the sample programs, I want to go through some of these just so you have an idea of what we're talking about. Fall 2009, we say down there that would be late September. The program would consist of 13 weeks of classes, one night a week, an hour long. Now you say, well, that's not a lot, and it isn't. The hope is that people that are busy with life can actually get enough contact hours by going to that one-hour long class, but supplement that with significant reading, about 1,000 pages of selective reading. I don't want you just reading introductions that are fluff, but probably a whole pile of selected reading so you can get the best meat out of a whole pile of books, and that might cut down on your book costs because we might actually have some public domain articles that we can hand you. And also 5 to 7 page papers, 2 of them, and a practical ministry degree, or a practical ministry degree, practical ministry application. So you'll actually do something as a project in your church. And so all of that, plus that class, should give you a certain, exposure to the course that hopefully would be significant. Greek 1, hermeneutics, survey of the Gospels. Greek would be, as you can see here, Greek 1, Greek 2, Greek 3. This is New Testament that we're trying to cover during the first year. Second year, Hebrew 1, Hebrew 2, Hebrew 3. We'll be dealing with Old Testament. And third year, fall 2001, 2012, and 2000. Summer 2012, that'll be more so kind of a hodgepodge, kind of an eclectic blend. With the first section, Greek 1, hermeneutics, of course, that's how you interpret the Bible. Survey of the Gospels, and so probably looking at certain aspects of the Gospel that are going to be pivotal, not just a general survey. Spring 2010, of course, Greek 2, self-explanatory. New Testament theology, dealing with specific issues to New Testament. And survey of Pauline epistles. Summer 2010, when it says survey of Catholic epistles, don't worry, we're not going to bring out the Apocrypha. It's dealing with Peter or John, that's what we mean by the Catholic epistles, Jude, etc. And then a fundamentals of biblical counseling. Of course, you see your Old Testament block there in the second year, and probably nothing there that isn't self-explanatory. And then the final block, starting with fall 2001, maybe there's a little more to talk about there. Eschatology and ecclesiology, that would be dealing with the ecclesiology section, more so talking about covenant theology and dispensationalism, understanding the two views and different variants thereof, and how that pours into one's eschatology. And so we'd look at the four major views, amillennialism, postmillennialism, historic premillennialism, and dispensational premillennialism. Then when it says in spring 2000 and, summer 2012, we have polity. That would be dealing with issues, for instance, how different church governmental structures function, different governmental structures within different denominations, etc., something along those lines. So that gives you just a super rapid look at what might be offered. Different individuals that would be teaching. I'll be teaching some of the courses. Robert, some of you may know Robert. He just graduated from Southwestern in Dallas. He would be teaching the Greek component. Hebrew might be taught by either Robert or Pastor John Hunt, who not only had Hebrew but also Ugaritic, and spent some time with a rabbi debating him but working on his Hebrew. And then we have some other gentlemen that we're trying to pull together to teach some of the other courses as well. And so that gives you at least a little bit of a taste of what would be going on. Boy, probably a lot of thoughts that are out there. Questions at all that are out there? Yes?
So that's looking at 3 hours then.
Yeah, what we would do is we would have a one-hour class, 15-minute break, another one-hour class, 15-minute break, and your final one-hour course. And if you say you want to finish in 3 years, you would need to take all three classes, out 1 hour each, that night. So we're talking about starting about 6 o'clock, running to 7, 15-minute break, 7:15 to 8:15 with the second course, which would be hermeneutics, 15-minute break, 8:30 to 9:30 with survey of the Gospels. Now, if you say, okay, well, there's no way I'm going to do that much course content in that amount of time. A couple of things to encourage you. We're talking about three 13-week courses, which mean you have 4 to 5 week breaks. We're going to provide syllabi early, so people would actually have 4 weeks off to read. So you could be up to speed that way whenever you get into to the class. But if you say, I can't cope with that, then perhaps you might want to look at a 6-year track or even up to a 9-year track, because this 3-year track that you see is going to continue to repeat. You know, some of you may have a lot of time. 9 years is possible. Who knows, you know, for the younger ones among us. But anyway, that's an option. So hopefully we would really love to encourage you to push out 3 years if you could, and to have as much help as possible to bring that to pass. So, other questions? Yes?
Could a person just audit a class if they're interested in like Greek or Hebrew?
I actually put down in 3 no audits. If you see, students will be male ministry-minded believers, all agreeing to participate fully and workload required for the course. No audits. Now, I said for the course, so that doesn't mean that you have to take the entire program. I'm not saying that people have to say, well, I'm going to either you do it all or nothing. No, you can say, I only want to take a class. That's fine. But if a person is going to take a class, we're going to require that the person actually does the work. So no audits. You'll need to actually do the reading. You'll actually need to do the work. And that's because we want people that are going to actually be engaging and actually know what's going on within the class. But you can take just one course. Somebody says, you know what, there's only one course I want here, and it's polity, or it's biblical archaeology, or it's New Testament theology. That's fine. But you would be required to do the work. Any other questions? Yes?
What happens if you send like Divinity or like I'm going to the bio math because I'm a college program, and other courses on you? Yeah, I've already had to do that.
Well, once again, this is just completely non-accredited, so we're not, and we, at this point, we're not planning on pursuing any sort of accreditation. So this is really more so going to be something of personal enrichment. If you're taking courses which are accredited, which is what you're doing, it's probably not going to do you a whole lot of good to, I mean, transferring in credits into a non-accredited institution isn't going to do you much. And I sincerely doubt Biola is going to be too excited about anything that's being offered here, although I could be wrong. But more so, this is something that individuals would have to understand. If you take these courses, and once you're done, I'm sure we'll probably give you a diploma and probably have a nice graduation for you. But as you take that off and you decide to enroll with your THM, or you decide to get your PhD and give them your diploma, they're probably going to look at you and say, you printed this on what computer? So that's the reality. I'm not saying that you're going to be able to go to Oxford once you complete this. You say, well, why am I going to waste my time then? Who cares? Well, hopefully the training is the key. And if you are in a church already that is going to appreciate that, that is going to utilize that, you're fine. I mean, the whole idea of seminaries, I would suggest, is something that came about not because you find clear requirements in Scripture to have seminaries. And so I would say the church is the place that this training should occur, and it's frankly because of the deficiency of the church that seminaries have begun to begin with. There you go. So don't take that to the bank. But the point is, I think the other thing is we hope to build networks between other like-minded churches. We're actually a Church of the Redeemer, part of FIRE, Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals, and our hope is to build a great relationship with them, as well as other churches that we already have fellowship with, etc., that when a person comes out of this that really seems to be a gifted individual that really wants to teach somewhere, and perhaps it would be wise to send them off, then maybe there would be opportunities throughout FIRE, throughout other like-minded churches to say, yeah, you need somebody? Here we go. And so there are groups out there that don't need to see an accredited degree to actually say, hey, we really believe that you would be somebody we would like to utilize within our fellowship. So I don't know if that answered your question 100%, but if you look at the class and say, well, I've already taken it, I mean, that's certainly up to you. I would suggest that probably Liberty or Biola, these classes probably will be fairly different from the perspective that you might have attained at Liberty or Biola, knowing those two institutions. Not to downplay Liberty or Biola, but you'll probably have different perspectives here than Liberty or Biola. So, any other questions at all? Yeah.
You might have any of these tests online.
Not if I'm involved. I'm the least technical person on the face of this earth. It's a miracle that I could even use the computer to do this.
Don't send
him
an email.
Yeah, please don't. It's not going to work. Get your carrier pigeon out and you can get me that way. Online, as in have all of
That
would be great, and I think we can do that pretty easily. And that probably could be put on the church website. I'm not technical enough to do that, but I'm sure that that's no problem. We record the messages down at church. We put them on the website. Somebody does it. I don't. And puts them on the website. So I'm sure that would be easily attainable. The classes are going to be in such a way that there's not going to be questions during the classes because we want to really try to get that hour out there. So yeah, somebody could utilize the CD and get a lot of information out of it for sure. So that's fine. Then call somebody up that taught the class and say, what do you mean by this third point or whatever it might be? So. Yeah, we definitely want to answer questions. But the key is, we've done this in the past. We had something we called the theologue down at the church, and we did this, and wow, you never get through whatever you're teaching because there's 16,000 questions. And so we want to just have an hour of opening up your mouth, inserting a fire hose, and turning it on full blast for an hour. And then after that, we can go ahead and we can talk about things throughout the week. And so depending upon the professor, professors will be, some will be more capable of giving a lot of time. I personally would like to say I would love to commit to you a lot of time and time to, if somebody's only taking one class, anybody that's not taking another class, I'll stay until the break of dawn if you'd like. I'm not exaggerating. I'll stay till 5 in the morning if you want answering questions. I'm just not going to keep you out of your next class, but that's fine. And throughout the week, people can meet with me and ask more questions, and different professors will have different levels of involvement that they'll actually be able to commit. Anything else? Yeah.
Like, what are the requirements? Like with homework and stuff like that, what are the requirements of it? Like 50%, you know, class work, and the other percent is homework, just reading. You said about reading books. How much requirement is that involved?
Well, you mean like in a grading scale? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Well, once again, there will probably grades will be given more so for the purpose of knowing where you're at. Uh-huh. But once again, we're dealing with something that's not accredited, so it's probably not going to be quite essential in the same way. It's going to be essential in the sense of you being able to gauge where you're at and another institution being able to gauge where you're at. But yeah, there's two papers, as you notice, there in 5 to 7 pages in length. There's also 1,000 pages of reading. And then lastly, of course, this practical ministry project. So the assumption would be that those three gradable aspects, the 5 to 7 page papers and the one practical ministry project, those three components would equally share that weight. You can't really gauge reading. Seminaries usually require you to sign off, I did it, and it's an honor system. And so we'll just assume that people are men of integrity that attend these classes, and they're going to do the reading. And it's going to show if you are incapable of doing the paper, by the way, that you haven't done your reading. So they'll be equally weighted, a third each. And we are going to be concerned about the way in which an individual writes the paper. You say, well, I'm frightened. I don't want to write. I don't really like English. That's fine. I would want to try to, and I'm not trying to say I'm a grammarian by any stretch of the imagination, but I would like to help, and I'm sure the other professors would as well, to bring everybody up to that level of communication that they can actually write in a way that's powerful. It's important to be able to communicate properly. And so if you say, well, my English skills are lagging, that's fine. We'll work on those too. And that needs to be there. So that's going to be part of the issue. Individuals coming from maybe just a high school diploma. How are you going to be doing master's level work? Well, it may require a lot of supplementing. And that's fine. We'll supplement. And I think there will be that need. One thing that I think you'll discover is whenever you're dealing with the scripture, God is very good to obviously bring to individuals that may not have that 36 on their ACT great ability in handling the scriptures. And so I think that's one thing that we have to understand is God is good through his spirit to work in the hearts and minds of his children to be able to wrestle with things on a master's level even though they may not have a bachelor's degree as well. And so those that would be deficient, we'd hope to bring them up to speed. Any other questions? It's a lot of stuff to think about. I would really encourage you, those that do have some interest, to feel free to give me a call if you want to talk to me personally for any length of time. We can even get together and meet if you have a bunch of questions. You want to know how does this work. Hopefully we'll have some sample syllabi very soon for the first chunk there, fall 2009, Greek 1, Hermeneutics and Survey of the Gospels. So you can take a look at syllabi, those that are actually interested and have any interest in trying to attend the school. So before I close, any final things? Okay. Thank you very much.
What a privilege we have to have brothers like this who can serve us in this way. Amen?
Amen.
Well, if there aren't any other questions, I'll close us in prayer. Okay? Our God and Father, we are so grateful that you are the King, that God, you reign on your throne, which you have established in heaven, and that, Lord, you reign over the world, over the nations. You raise them up and depose them as you see fit. We are so grateful that you are an everlasting rock, that you are immovable and all powerful. Truly, you are worthy of our praise and our glory, our honoring. You're worthy, God, of our trust and our devotion and our love. And so we do confess to you tonight, God, we love you. God, we love you. We praise you and we honor you. We bless your holy name. Father, you are amazing to us. You are wondrous. Your love is amazing. And we thank you for the holy cross of our Savior Jesus, your Son, who purchased us with his own blood. We rejoice in the forgiveness that you have provided for us, God. All the guilt of our sin washed away. Perfect communion restored with you, Father. The joy of our salvation, the peace that we have with you and with one another. We are grateful, God. We thank you. What privileged people we are to be called children of God. We thank you. Oh Lord, we want to serve you. We want to devote our lives to you. We want to see your church flourish. We want to see your people living in the freedom and in the hope and the joy that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We want to see your gospel protected and faithfully committed to our posterity, our dear children. God, we want our children to know you and to love you. Please, Father, work in us in such a way as to faithfully give them the testimony of your gospel. And please, God, we ask, save their souls. Call them to yourself. Have mercy on our children, dear God. Oh Lord, we want to see our church be a light to our community, to our city, to our state, to our nation, to our neighbor. And so we ask you, strengthen our faith, God, help our unbelief. Guard us from sin and temptation, the cares of this life and the worries of this fast-paced world around us. Help us to be alert, sober-minded, focused on your glory, focused on your purpose, engulfed in your word, and our glorious Lord Jesus at the center of it all. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee, we pray. We thank you for your blessed Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who changes us each and every day to be more and more like you. We pray, Father, give us a burning desire to commune with you through your word and through prayer, that we might be like trees planted by the river, which bears fruit and never withers, but prospers in whatever we do. Strengthen us, O God. For the sake of our Lord Jesus and for his obedience, for his beautiful and blessed sacrifice for us, because of his precious blood, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, brothers. God bless you.